Now, that's plain speaking, wasn't it? But some folk don't like the truth. However, we don't know what lies before us another day. And each night, when the day is finished, before you retire, you can bend the knee and give God thanks for the strength He gave to you for the day that's passed. Then in the morning, you can commit yourself to the Lord and ask for strength for the day that lies before you, no matter what the problems may be. However, I don't know what it's going to be like in politics this year, neither in this country nor in any other country. Changes are all around. I don't know what like the religious world is going to be, but there's one thing I do know, and I'll put my feet solid on this rock. I know that someday the Lord is coming back again, but I don't know when. It could be before tomorrow, or it could be tomorrow, or it may not be this year, but it could be sometime this year. Who knows? But one thing we are sure of, our Lord is coming again. And I'm hoping on the four Sunday nights in the will of the Lord to speak to you of different aspects of this great truth. But tonight we'll take it in a very simple way, and we'll simply lay the foundation of the fact from the Word of God that the man who died on Calvary's cross and who was buried in Joseph's tomb is now at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's coming back again, actually, to this earth. Let us read a few verses. John chapter 14, a scripture with which you're all familiar. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. Now keep your Bibles handy, but that will do us for a platform on which to start. Get the background to the time when the Lord spoke these words. It was the last night he was with the disciples before going to Calvary. This was at night, and the next morning he'd be taken out at 9 o'clock in the morning to be crucified. There's some kind of cloud resting on them. They're burdened. They knew there was something going to take place. They were all troubled. But he looked at his disciples and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." A little book called The Secret of an Untroubled Heart. The last copy I had, I sent it to the president at that time. He was suffering from heart trouble. That was Mr. Eisenhower when he was the president. I sent him that little book. Whether he ever got it or not, I don't know. Perhaps those that got it thought it was a bomb or something. I don't know. It would have been a good spiritual bomb if he'd got it in his hands. The Secret of an Untroubled Heart. There's a lot of people have troubled hearts today. Some of their hearts are troubled physically, and they've got to go into hospital, and they've got to have treatment for the heart trouble. The treatment given to them is sometimes a success. On other occasions, it's not a success. But there seems to be a tremendous amount of heart trouble these days. But there's another aspect of heart trouble. It may be here's a person who's physically strong. They can do their work and do it well. But get with them at home when they've come home from a hard day's work. watch them as they sit in the chair and start to talk to them. And listen to all the burdens they're trying to carry. And you find it's affecting them in the heart. Right in the soul. I'm not thinking now of that little organ that pumps the blood. But the heart of the man is sad. He's troubled. He's got burdens to bear. It may be burdens at his work. He doesn't know the answer to his problems. It may be he has difficulties with his family. Perhaps one of the family has kicked over the traces. Maybe they're doing things that are bringing dishonor to their parents. They're troubled. Troubled hearts. There's other things can trouble you. And the Lord looks at his disciples that night. He says, now look, let not your heart be troubled. Have you ever thought of this? That night the Lord himself was troubled. First time I saw that, it made me think. Yes, he was troubled. For he went from that upper room, right down the path and across the brook Kidron, and up the slopes of Olivet, into the Garden of Gethsemane. And his soul was troubled. You find that from Isaiah 53. And he poured forth his soul in suffering, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord himself was troubled with different things, having an anxiety about them. But he's saying to his own, let not your heart be troubled. Here's the secret of the untroubled heart. He says, you believe in God. Now question yourself, do you? Oh, says someone, I believe there is a God. Well, there's crowds and multitudes of people in the world today who believe there is a God, but you wouldn't bow down to the God that they believe in. Some of them have a little statue. And they put that little statue down, and that represents their God. They're bowing to that. I knew a place where, it may seem funny to you, but it wasn't so funny at the time. It was a grotto. And when the water was led into that grotto, some men who worked on it drilled a hole through a big rock and put a pipe in. And then it was linked up to the water supply in that particular town. But there was no water had come through yet. Nobody had seen it. Until there was a special, special day. And oh, they got a man with all his robes and all his titles, big cannon. He came along and he pronounced a great benediction. And the water came through. And rushing forward to buy their bottles of this holy water, which had been blessed. And they're still selling that stuff. Same as what's in the houses. They could go in a little house on the street, get the same water. But they go and get it because years ago a man stood there and blessed. Well, they had an awful lot of statues in that place as well. You could go around, like a garden, you could go around and all the different statues. And here was a fellow who was unemployed. Unemployed. And somebody said to him, well, why don't you pray about it? And he belonged to this particular group. So they said, you pray to Saint so-and-so, and you'll find that saint in the garden. So he went and he found this statue. So he prayed and said, I'm unemployed and I need to get a job. Will you kindly give me a job? Get me a job. I've got to work. He said, I'll be back tomorrow to see if you've kept your promise. And there were two people working there, and they said, oh boy, that fellow means business. If he doesn't get a job tomorrow, what's he going to do with the statue? He threatened what he would do to him if he didn't get him a job. So they said, we better move it. And so they moved that one away and hid it. And they got a little imitation of the thing and put it there. And sure enough, he came back the next day and he looked. And he saw this little thing. He says, where's your father? Where's your father? Tell him if he doesn't get me that job, I'll smash you as well as him. Say, troubled hearts. What's the answer to it? Oh, they believe in a God. Some of them believe in a little Buddha. They're the strange things for God. Do you believe not only that there is a God, but do you believe God? It's a different thing, you know, to believe about a God and to believe God. Says the Lord to them, ye believe in God. If so, have you ever seen him? No one has seen God at any time. You know the story about the fellow who says, I don't believe anything I can't see. I wouldn't believe anything I can't see. The preacher says to him, have you got any brains at all? Of course I have. He says, have you ever seen them? Have you ever seen them? There's lots of things you believe that you haven't seen. But do you believe in God? For no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has told them out. The only manifestation we have had of God in the flesh is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God, manifest in the flesh. He says, but you believe in God. Well, believe also in me. I'm going away to leave you. If you have faith in God, have faith in me, even when you don't see me. I haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not given to having visions. All the folks that eat too much before they go to bed at night, they have the visions. I've never been given to visions. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know he lives. I know that. I believe he died on Calvary's cross. I believe he was buried in Joseph's tomb. I believe he rose again the third day. I'm solid on that. I believe he went back to the glory. But here, I believe he's coming again, this same Jesus. Now he says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll not hold anything back from you, he said. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, before Adam was put on this earth, God prepared it for Adam. He didn't put him on the moon. They didn't put him on Mars. He put him on planet Earth. But he never put Adam on planet Earth until he had prepared it for him. Wonderful to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see the process by which God prepared this earth as a habitation for man. And then he put man in control. Just as he prepared this earth for the habitation of man. And by the way, it's a strange thing, you know. God made man different from all the animals. And he didn't make him from an animal. Man was a special creation. And he was so made to walk uprightly on the face of the earth. You know, it's a strange thing. All those fellows who think we came from monkeys, they're always trying to get the monkey head. Why? Why? That's not the difference between a monkey and a man. I've seen some monkeys that look rather good looking compared to some folks. I've seen some people, and you wonder at times what they've done with themselves. The difference between a monkey and a man is the way we walk. Even a chimpanzee, it tries to get up and then down it goes on all fours. God made man to walk uprightly on the face of the earth. And it seems to be the last thing that they want to do. They want to fly in the air. They want to travel at 70 and 80 miles an hour along the highways. They want to swim under the waters. They'll do everything but walk uprightly on the face of the earth. That's why didn't they find a monkey's foot that looks like a man's foot? They don't do it. See, if you look at a monkey's foot, it looks more like a hand. That's why they can hang upside down on a branch of a tree. No, man was made different. And man was made to walk uprightly in the face of the earth, and God placed him in that beautiful garden. He prepared the place for him. All right, says the Lord to his own. I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I can assure you this night, my friend, that the place that the Lord is preparing for us is far better than what we have down here. This old world has been so tainted by sin and corruption and pollution, it will soon be very difficult to live on it. Don't blame God for that. Man has been responsible for that. He's polluted God's creation. But the Lord says, I have prepared a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to this, he says, I'll come again. I'll come back. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe this. If we could get a real grasp of this truth, and if this truth could get a real grasp of us, we would be using the prayer at the end of the Bible, and in reality we would be saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, when we left our home in Scotland to come over to the United States, my wife, she was shaking like anything. She didn't know where she was going. Oh, she had heard about it. I had told her about it, what it was like and all that. I told her about Raleigh, that it was the best city in the United States. And perhaps some of you don't believe that. Eh? Well, I had seen a good many places. I had been in Chicago. I had been way up in Canada, in Toronto. Right away up, 300 miles north of Toronto. And I was right across through the Midwest, and I came right down through Philadelphia and Washington, spending time in all these places, came down here to the Piedmont, Winston-Salem, Greensboro, and Raleigh, and Durham. And I said, if ever I go to live in the United States, I'm going to Raleigh. And I figured that Raleigh was the best place I'd been, and it was most central for me, it would just suit me fine. But she didn't know where she was going. She was fearing, trembling. And when we came to New York that Saturday, when the boat came up the Hudson River, a terrific, terrific thunderstorm came on. Thunder and lightning. Just as the boat was making its turn to go into dock. She says, oh Bill, I think we'll just stay in the boat and go back home. I said, never mind, that's the kind of welcome they give you in New York. They like to do things big. Eh? But here we are, and it's 37 years now since we came here, and we found it all right. Found it fine. You may have problems, you may have a lot of criticism to give, but we found it all right. It's a nice land. The Lord has prepared a place for us, and we've never seen it yet. It hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Oh, my friend, listen. If only he could take us up there and give us a glimpse of what the place is that is prepared for us, we wouldn't want to come back. I believe that. Don't try to bring back those that have left you and gone there. They're better off than we are. Far better off. If I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, said, and if I go, I'll come again. Now he has never come back. And that's over 1900 years ago. He made a promise. Do you think he'll keep that promise? You see, after all, 1,000 years with God is only like a day. Only like a day. It passes like that. Seems a long time to us. I will come again. Now, he doesn't say that that was fulfilled when the Spirit came. Mm-mm. I will come again. The Spirit is different from the Lord Jesus. I will come again. And then he doesn't come when anybody dies. A lot of people teach that when a Christian dies, that's the Lord coming for them and taking them home to go. No, that's not what he's saying in John 15. I will come again. And what will he do? And receive you, that's a whole lot of them, unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He was strengthening their faith. You believe God, believe me. I'm going, I'll prepare a place and I'll come again. And he'll keep that promise. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now there are two promises in this chapter. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That's the first promise. Which says he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now look at verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Two promises. One's called the promise of the Father. That's when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. That was fulfilled. The second promise is when the Lord will come again and receive them unto himself. Now look, these two promises are the terminal points of the church's witness on this earth. The church's witness began when the promise of the Father was kept and the Holy Ghost came down. And these believers were all baptized into one body. That's not our subject tonight, but let me say this. You'll search the scriptures in vain, from Genesis to Revelation, to find anything to tell you that an individual can have an experience called the baptism of the Spirit. And if you come across some of these people at your work, or a neighbor, or anybody else, a relative, who are trying to convince you that you haven't got everything, that they've got something you haven't got, that they've had this baptism of the Spirit. Have you had that experience? An experience. If their experience fits in with what the Bible teaches, that's all right. But if their experience is something the Bible doesn't teach, then they're all wrong. No person has ever had an experience called the baptism of the Spirit. Get that clear. If you don't believe that, it's time you did. It's not an individual experience at all. It only took place once, at Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down, all the believers were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and were baptized into one body. That body may have grown since then. Thousands have been added in, but the church came into existence that day. That was the beginning of the testimony of the church. Now the testimony of the church on earth will conclude when the Lord comes back and takes his waiting people home. Acts chapter 1. It's come to the end of the 40 days. The Lord has been appearing to them at times. And now he leads them out to the Mount of Olives. And while they're standing on the Mount of Olives, he raises his hands and he speaks to them as a prophet, and he blesses them as a priest. And then suddenly they see him rise. His feet left the Mount of Olives, and they watch him go up, and he gets enveloped in a cloud, the cloud of glory, and carried up into heaven. Suppose you had been there that day, how would you have acted? Wouldn't you have done the same as they did? Wouldn't you keep looking up, wondering if that cloud was going to open again and he's going to come back down? And they're standing gazing up into heaven. When two heavenly visitors appear, two servants of God, shining white angels. I said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That's clear enough, isn't it? The way they saw him go is the way he's coming back. Now, how did they see him go? First of all, he's standing on the Mount of Olives and he's blessing them. Then he leaves them. In the act of blessing, he leaves them. And he's carried up in power into heaven. He's coming back in the same way, two stages. This is a truth a great number, even of Bible scholars, have failed to see. There was two stages in his going. There'll be two stages in his coming. He'll come to the clouds. We'll see that in a moment or two. We'll read a scripture that will prove it. He'll come to the clouds. And when he comes to the clouds, he'll come with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. We who are alive and remain shall be changed. And together we will be caught up. Caught up. That's the rapture. That's what rapture means, to be caught up. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But then that's not the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1. That's only half of it. Didn't he leave them at the Mount of Olives? Well, when he comes back at the fulfillment of his second advent, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Do you believe that? Right there at the east of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. That's the point from which he left this earth, and that's the point to which he's coming back. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. You say, I've never read that in the Bible. Well, it's time you did. Open up your Bible to Zechariah 14. That's back in the Old Testament. Near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah. Second last book in the Bible, chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now stop there for a moment. Isn't it true that Jerusalem is the center of all the arguing today in politics? Jerusalem. Who does it belong to? Who's going to control it? Who wants to control it? Why are they digging all those tunnels? What are they searching for? What's going on? Why are the Jews not allowed to go up into the temple area? Because there's two mosques there. And those that own the mosque don't want the Jews coming up in case they blast it. But there's going to be a great battle just outside Jerusalem, the greatest battle that's ever been fought. The armies will challenge the Lord, and the Lord will overthrow them. Well, the stage is set for it right now. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. And the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, at that point, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the days of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. Do you know, if you studied in the school, if you studied anything about geology, perhaps they've told you this, that the Mount of Olives is a geological fault. You hear about all the geological faults over in California. Well, here's one right here. The Mount of Olives is a geological fault. Someday it will split, they tell you. Well, the Bible tells us that. We don't need these teachers and geologists to tell us that. It tells us here. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Izal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. When he comes to the Mount of Olives, he's bringing his saints with him. Where from? Well, he's already been for them to the air, hasn't he? And they've been caught up to meet him in the air. One younger lady says, oh, my grandfather believed that. Well, if her grandfather believed it, he was right. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, reference is made to the coming of the Lord. But look at chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's those who have died. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now that particular truth was written and sent to the Christians in Thessalonica. They hadn't been long saved, but they were troubled. Paul had told them about the coming of the Lord, but since then they had been persecuted. Many of their people had been put to death, and those that were still alive were worried. They've died, so if the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom, they're going to miss all that. They're going to miss the glory of the return of the Lord. So they thought, because they didn't know anything about the rapture. But Paul writes this letter to them to clear their minds on the whole business. And before that he comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom, he tells us here that the Lord is coming with that shout and the trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Now some people, to try and outwit what God has said, they've done all sorts of things. Cremation is one of the latest crazies. Why, we'll just get burned up. We'll get cremated to ashes. And God won't be able to raise us up. No God can do that. What they forget is that God made Adam with the dust of the earth. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Others again have built vaults for themselves with concrete. I saw one concrete base way down about 6 or 8 feet, built up with walls of concrete. And that lady was to be buried, her casket was to go right down there, and concrete was to be put on top, all concreted in. God will not get me. You see, her bones would all go back to powder. God wouldn't raise her. Who do they think God is? Do they think God's like a little puppet that you can go on a string with? The Bible says that when he comes, those who have died in Christ shall be raised first. There is a resurrection. The Lord himself spoke of it here. The day would now come, and now is, when they that shall hear the voice of the Son of Man shall come forth. But then later on, there's others that will come forth unto judgment. Yes, my friend, when we go to the cemetery now, and you bury a loved one, it brings some sorrow, doesn't it? You can't help it. It's sorrow. You sorrow the loss of that loved one. But you don't sorrow like those who have no hope. The fact is, we have a hope. The departed one is no longer in that body. The one that has departed is already spiritually with the Lord. But that body is going to be raised again, a resurrected body, without pain, without any difficulties, a new body raised from the grave, a body fashioned like unto his glorified body. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. And together the rapture will take place, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Or says someone, a thing like that has never happened before. Perfectly true. Perfectly true. But it'll happen again. When Enoch was translated and taken to heaven without that, it never happened before. But it happened with Enoch. Enoch was out walking with God, and God just took him home. It happened with him. It'll happen with the church. It could happen this year. It could happen this month. I've told you again and again from this platform, I'm one of those people that those that disagree with me have dubbed an any moment act. And I told them, I said, I don't mind you calling me that. Call me that if you like. That's what I am. I'm an any moment act. I believe that the Lord could come at any moment. But they don't like when I call them tribulationists. Oh, they do, that's rude. But they are tribulationists. They believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation. I don't. We might deal with that some night, just to prove that the church will not go through the tribulation. Tonight we just want to finish on that note, that the Lord is coming. He's coming soon. Come at any time. It's a glorious truth. And our response should be, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for a nice day that was spent together, for the different times we've met here for services today, for all the truth that has been made known since Sunday school, right through, for the fellowship that we all enjoyed. And now as we go to our different homes, take us home safely, and grant, O God, thy hand to be upon us, give each one a good night's rest. And as we set out on the new week, lead, guide, and direct. And if the Lord should come with trumpet sound this week, that we'll all be ready, trained, ready to go up to meet him. Bless those who are visiting with us, who have come into the area for a short visit. May thy blessing be their portion.